I want to thank Mark Simons for filling in the pulpit last Sunday. I enjoyed watching the first 10 minutes online before we had to move on to our business that morning while we were away in Birmingham, Alabama. Had the opportunity to worship with brothers and sisters of Christ at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Birmingham. It was good. Bring greetings from that congregation, our brethren and sistren. Grateful, Mark, for opening up God's Word and for the opportunity to continue in our series this morning, Joy on the Other Side, as we consider the book of Psalms throughout the summer, as we sing the Psalms, as we pray the Psalms, and as the Psalms are preached. Our Psalm for this morning is Psalm 35, Great is the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me, and I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise up for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word is life. I pray that you would minister the joy that comes to us by your word this day, this hour. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, this calendar year will mark 25 years of marriage for Holly and I together, and over those 25 years, I've had ample time to observe and to discern my wife's television preferences. Perhaps you as a husband have been discerning as well for your wife and have come to understand what she prefers and what she doesn't. My wife, when she has full control of the remote, tends to flock towards one of two kinds of shows. The first is what I'll call the prairie drama. We have watched all 250 seasons of Little House on the Prairie. And after we made our way through the entirety of that catalog, we've now made our way to Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman. And it's essentially the same show, in my opinion. I think the appeal of prairie dramas is the depiction of values, why Holly likes it, and I think many others, because of the family values, the commitment to community, a commitment to simplicity. There is something wonderful about those kinds of shows. And I know that Holly is attracted to that. I don't find myself particularly attracted to that genre, but I understand why there's an appeal. The other genre, which Holly migrates to, if not prairie dramas, is the court drama. I have a little bit more sympathy and understanding for that particular kind of programming. I know that growing up, Holly loved Perry Mason and Matlock and later on crime and detective shows. The attraction to these types of shows, I think, for Holly and for just about anyone else who wants to watch a show like that, is because those kinds of shows tend to focus on or center on a desire for justice. They feature justice, the pursuit of justice. I personally have not had interest in those kinds of shows, Perry Mason and Matlock, but I understand their appeal. I understand why they are popular. The reason shows like these are so successful is because all of us have an innate desire for justice. We want to see justice prevail. And the desire for justice is what we have read in Psalm 35. David has a desire for justice. David longs for justice. David desires vindication against his adversaries. He also desires the vindication of God because he is a servant of God. And as he is being attacked, God is being attacked. He wants justice to reign. David wants to see justice established in the kingdom of God, in the nation of Israel. There is something good about justice. We all know that. Deep down, we know. Not only is justice good, but it is satisfying. And it creates in all of us, when it is met, when justice is achieved, there is a sense of well-being. There is a sense of joy. And so as we look at Psalm 35, and we consider the essence of the text, the big idea that God is promoting, that David is praying for, is this: that there is joy in justice. There is joy. Injustice. Now, if we're going to talk about justice this morning, it's incumbent upon us to define our terms. What do we mean by justice? Justice is a word that's used quite often now in our culture, pursuit of social justice, racial justice, all kinds of forms of justice, economic justice. What are we talking about when we talk about justice? Well, the basic definition of justice is that things are made right. You achieve justice when things are put to rights. Justice is upholding what is fair. Justice is fair treatment and due reward. The questions of justice and trying to define justice always immediately raises the question, according to what standard? What is the standard of justice? How do we measure justice? How do we define it? By what standard are we looking to in order to achieve justice? There was a book a long time ago now that was written by philosopher Alistair MacIntyre. The title of it was, Who's Justice? Who's Justice? Which Rationality? What are we appealing to? What is the standard? Whose measure of justice? Well, Christians rely on biblical standards of justice. As Christians, as those who have been called by Christ, those who have been redeemed and called to be disciples, our lives are to be defined by biblical justice. As Christians, we appeal to God and to God's Word as the standard. What is the standard? God's Word, God's will, as described for us and revealed to us in His Word, is the standard by which we measure and achieve justice. Justice is achieved when things are rightly ordered according to the will and the Word of God. All other forms of justice can take a backseat. As Christians, we are interested in biblical justice. Psalm 35 is concerned with biblical justice, godly justice, and also with it, judgment and joy. Three J's found in Psalm 35: justice, judgment, and joy. When we look at Psalm 35, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to make reference to the psalm, we'll see that justice is achieved through judgment, which produces joy. Justice through God's judgment, which produces and leads to joy. Psalm 35 is a psalm of justice. King David is living in negative world. You've heard me talk about negative world since we started this sermon series together. There's positive world, neutral world, negative world. We've been making our slide as a culture from positive world, a generally positive conception of Christian faith, values, and practices from the 1950s and 40s forward. And we've been sliding into neutral world and sliding now into negative world. And I've suggested that David began in negative world and he's moving Israel to neutral world and towards positive world, which was achieved through his son, King Solomon, who brought Israel to its height in zenith for all the world to be blessed. David, though, is living in negative world, and he is writing, he is praying Psalm 35 because he is seeking justice from God in the midst of a negative world. And as he's writing Psalm 35, as David is praying Psalm 35, you'll see in the text, and you can look in your Bibles and see, that there are three distinct portions or sections of the psalm. Verses 1 through 10 is one section. Verses 11 through 18 is the second section. And verses 19 through 28 is the third and the final section. And throughout the entirety of these three sections, David is weaving together artfully and skillfully two images: a battlefield image and a courtroom image. A battlefield scene and a courtroom scene. Verses 1 through 10 is the battlefield. Verses 11 through 18 is the courtroom, and they all come together in verses 19 through 28 as David prays for deliverance over those who oppose him on the battlefield and over those who oppose him in the courtroom. Now, I've been saying in this series that we need to sing the Psalms. The church, and our church in particular, need to pray the Psalms. Because the Psalms are not only the songbook of the church, the Psalms are not only the prayer book of the church, but the Psalms are the playbook of the church. The Psalms give the church strategies for a negative world, for a world that is devoid of joy and justice. Ours is a negative world. It's devoid of justice, biblical justice. And that's why it's devoid of joy. And so we pray the Psalms, we look to Psalm 35 for strategies in this negative world, whereby we pray that God's justice would be established and His joy would overflow. Well, one of the strategic insights that Psalm 35 offers the church is a healthy reminder, not only Psalm 35, but many of the Psalms, a healthy reminder that the church does in fact have, in this world, the church has enemies. In a positive world, in a neutral world, we may have forgotten that this is true. But it is true. The church has enemies. There are real enemies of God in the world. There are real enemies of Jesus Christ, His Son, in this world. There are real enemies who seek to do warfare and accuse the bride of Christ in this world. And the Psalms remind us of that. They require us to know it. And that's why we pray and sing. And since we affirm that all Scripture is God-breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, and since we accept that all Scripture is Christian Scripture, including the Psalms, including Psalm 35, this Psalm teaches us, reminds us, that the church today has real enemies that must be identified and engaged with. They cannot be ignored. They must be identified and engaged with as we pursue justice, as we pray for judgment, as we experience joy. David had enemies, real enemies. He had external enemies, those enemies that were surrounding the nation of Israel, seeking to do warfare from without and to destroy within. The Philistines were the chief among them. The Philistines surrounded Israel and persecuted the people of God with every opportunity that they had. David was constantly doing battle and warfare against the enemies of God, against the Philistines. Now, it's important to remember, biblically, there are things that are being told to us, a deep riches of understanding. The Philistines were blood relatives to the Egyptians. And who were the Egyptians? Well, the Egyptians were the superpower, the nation, that superpower that sought to enslave Israel and to install the false gods, the pantheon of all the false gods of Egypt over and against Yahweh. And so when we see and hear that the Philistines are violating Israel, are seeking to destroy Israel, we need to read and understand that the Philistines are little Egypts who with their false gods are again trying to enslave the people of God. And so David understands his role as the king, as the leader of God's people. He remembers what Moses said and did, and he takes upon himself the mantle of the prophet, the mantle of Moses, and he prays, like Moses did, that great plagues would come to defeat and destroy the enemies of God. He prays for the angel of the Lord to bring a measure of destruction upon the enemies of God. Just like the angel of the Lord at the 10th plague went through all of Egypt and the firstborn died. In verse 5 and 6, David says, he prays, let them be like chaff before the wind. With the angel of the Lord driving them away, let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. David understood what was at stake. that there were false gods seeking to enslave the people of God, seeking to dethrone Yahweh. And so he prays. He does battle. David also had internal enemies. David suffered many, many times under false accusations by what the Bible describes as the three Satans, the three Satans, the three accusers of the brethren. Saul was an accuser of David. Absalom, his son, was an accuser of David. In 2 Psalm chapter 20, we read of Sheba, a worthless fellow, the Bible says, who sought to rise up and to draw all of Israel away from King David. All three levied false accusations against the king, and it pained him greatly. David prays. He asks Yahweh to defend him not only on the battlefield against the little Egyptians, but to defend him in the courtroom against the accuser of the brethren. David pleads with the Lord, praying, "Things are not right, Lord. Will you make them right according to your word, according to your promise, according to your covenant to me and to your people?" David is interested in justice. And so he prays for judgment. Justice through judgment. Psalm 35 is one of the many so-called imprecatory psalms. If we're going to spend a summer working through the psalms, we can't avoid the imprecatory psalms. There are a number of them. And the characterizing element of imprecatory psalms is a cry to God for divine vengeance. It is an appeal to God to pour out his wrath over and against the enemies of God. The psalmist actually prays. David actually prays for judgment on the wicked. And as Christians, we struggle, don't we, with the imprecatory psalms? Some scholars and theologians have said, they've actually taught, well, the imprecatory psalms are really sub-Christian. We shouldn't really bother with them. We probably shouldn't read them. That was before Yahweh kind of got more mature, before Yahweh grew up in his understanding of who he was and what he was supposed to do. We see that mature God in the New Testament when he leaves judgment behind and he embraces grace. Unfortunately, that causes us to fail to recognize the tremendous amount of grace that is found in the Old Testament. Grace upon grace upon grace. And the significant judgment that is revealed in the New Testament. You can't read the book of Revelation and not recognize that God will judge. He is judging. As Christians, we must pray the imprecatory psalms. Because first, again, all scripture is Christian scripture. Even the difficult parts, we can't turn our heads away from it. Secondly, in this negative world, there is a necessity laid upon the church to pray that King Jesus would vindicate himself and his church from the enemies of God. You see, Jesus in negative world is under attack. He is. In our world today, Jesus is under attack. So the church should pray. Pray that the Son of David, the King, would be vindicated, that he might reign upon the earth. Thirdly, as Christians, we must remember that the justice of God and the judgment of God, they are greater and more gracious than the kindness of men. To pray that God's justice and judgment would be poured out upon the wicked is to pray a loving prayer upon those who are in need of God's justice and mercy and grace. To receive the judgment of God is kindness by God. And so we shouldn't be afraid to pray it. Psalm 35 is a psalm concerned with justice and judgment, but ultimately with joy. The joy found in Psalm 35 is rightly ordered joy. David didn't rejoice. He never rejoiced in the downfall of his enemies. Rather, his joy was always found in God. He rejoiced in the Lord. He rejoiced in the vindicating power of Yahweh. He rejoiced in the salvation that he received through the mighty hand of God. So in verse 9, he cries out and says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in your salvation." David didn't gloat. He rejoiced in Yahweh. And so as Christians, we rejoice not in the defeat of enemies, but in the victory of Jesus in the cross. His cross, which defeated sin and death in the world and for the world, we rejoice in him. Rightly ordered joy, according to Psalm 35, is ironic joy. God's great reversal and our rejoicing in it. And so David prays, "Let them be put to shame. Let them be disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Rather, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, 'God, you are great.' Let us rejoice who delights in the welfare of the king." And so rightly ordered joy is ironic. It rejoices in God's great reversal, taking those who are low and exalting them, taking a shepherd boy and making him king, vindicating the promises that were made to him. Rightly ordered joy is contagious joy. And when we see it, when we see God's great reversal, when we see God's great salvation, we can't help but get caught up in it. We can't help but see on Good Friday that Christ was dead and we weren't sure what was going on. But on that Easter morning, the grave opened and Jesus came out vindicated. And all who see it and knew it couldn't help but be caught up in the great rejoicing that Christ is victorious. Is that your joy? Have you been caught up in it? Are you rejoicing that Jesus is King? Well, quickly, what does it look like when this kind of prayer is answered? What does it look like when we pray Psalm 35 and God dares to answer it? Well, I think it looks like Pentecost. It looks like the church victorious in a negative world. You see, at the beginning of Acts, the apostles, they look pretty shabby. They look pretty impotent. They look pretty weak. They're alone in an upper room, afraid of their enemies, afraid of their families, afraid of their countrymen, the Jews, afraid of the Romans, but they're praying. And what if they were praying Psalm 35 on that Pentecost day? What if they were together praying, "Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away," when all of a sudden the Spirit descended upon them as a mighty rushing wind. And they went out and they proclaimed the glorious victory of God. What if they were praying Psalm 35:1, saying, "Contend, O Lord, speak, O Lord," and a great tongue of fire descended upon them, and they were emboldened to go out and to preach the glory and the victory of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And 3,000 men, not including the women and the children, were taken out of negative world and brought into the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we pray Psalm 35 in a negative world. Jesus vindicates himself. He is the King. And he saves. And we rejoice. What does it look like when we pray Psalm 35 for our own lives? Well, it looks like an invitation to belief. Do I believe that God is at work? Do I believe that God will save? Do I believe that God will vindicate me? that he will vindicate his cause in me? Do I believe I can walk in joy, in his joy? I pray that you can. Let us pray. O Lord, rise up and vindicate thy cause. That is our prayer. That is our desire in this negative world, that Jesus might reign, that you, O Lord, might be high and exalted and lifted up and glorified before all men, so that men, women, and children can be called out of a world of darkness, a negative world, and brought into the glorious new kingdom, a kingdom established in your blood, so that we might have joy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.